Welcome. It's good to see you today. We're thankful to God for this opportunity we have to be together to worship Him in song and prayer, to remember the Lord's death, to give, and to now also study together from His Word. I invite you in a moment to we'll come back to Luke, the 18th chapter. Hope you're there already, and you're as we've read together from it. Well, welcome, our visitors. We appreciate you're here. Hope that we can encourage you. Your presence is an encouragement to us today. I join in the word of appreciation and the good meeting that we had over the last week, and encourage that we continue to use every day that God has given us to put our shoulders to the work, to help one another, and in so doing honor our God and live by faith as we live for heaven. We want to study together this morning about the subject of self-righteousness. As the parable notes, Jesus taught on this subject, so it's important and right that we spend time understanding what He taught to help us as we reflect upon this subject and as we live our lives and in our effort to live by faith, that we are careful not to fall into the temptation and sin of self-righteousness. The word righteous, of course, means in its widest sense to be upright, to be right, to be virtuous, to be keeping the commands of God. It talks about one who is innocent or guiltless. He is faultless before God or before men, whichever the context might be. And so being faultless, being righteous, one is then acceptable to God or approved of God in his or her life, his or her action or deed. So righteousness, of course, is something the Bible talks a lot about. In Romans, we read a lot about it. We'll look at some of those verses to understand that first of all, because we've all sinned, and none of us are righteous by being sinlessly perfect. There's the idea of righteousness in the sense of having never been guilty of sin. Yet the Bible says that we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That is, there are none who have lived without sin at some point. At some point, all of us have committed sin. And so in chapter 3 of Romans, again, the apostle would say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God, who is sinless, who cannot be tempted with sin, and there's man who has yielded to the temptation, every one of us who are accountable before God, morally have the moral capacity to make such choices, we've chosen sin at some point. We've all sinned. And so in that sense, none of us can stand and say, I'm righteous, I've never sinned. Yes, we have. You see, the gospel of Christ brings us to faith, and to a faith that is counted to us for righteousness. There's a false doctrine that says that the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to the sinner, put to the sinner's account when they believe in Jesus. That's a false doctrine. What the Bible says is that when we have the faith that we're taught to have, our faith is counted to us for righteousness. Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. He's not saying that the gospel reveals the character of God which is righteous. Instead, he is saying in this verse, of course, we know that God is righteous. His point is, the gospel reveals how God will count sinners righteous. The righteousness that comes from God, the apostle will say in Philippians 3 and verse 9. It's revealed in the gospel from faith, the gospel unto the person's faith that will be counted for righteousness. So we are to have the faith, like Abraham, that can be counted for righteousness. But first of all, in Romans 3, Paul goes on to says in verse 21, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So here's that righteousness that is revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of God. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. If you or I are going to be counted righteous, we have to have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what happens when we have faith in Christ, and of course the Bible teaches that a saving faith is an obedient, responsive faith, but in chapter 4 of Romans, he explains further. He begins in verse 3. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So here's our subject, righteousness. He was accounted faultless. He is acquitted of the guilt of his sin. He's justified. He's faultless, upright before God when he believed God. Well, now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. Now, the works here, of course, will only be keeping law and never sinning, because otherwise, when you commit sin, you're a sinner. The works of which he speaks is law-keeping as a means of righteousness, as a means of being upright and guiltless, but all sinned. That's out of the equation. So, but to him who does not work, verse 5, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. It's an error that the Calvinist injects obedience for works in that verse. He's not saying to the one who doesn't obey but believes it's counted for righteousness. Those contexts is a work of perfect obedience, of never sinning. That's out of the picture. But we have to have faith. Now look, he says on him who he justifies the ungodly, God does the justifying, not me and you, because we're sinners. But the sinner's faith is accounted to him for righteousness when he believes on Christ, when he believes on God. See, so our faith is accounted to us for righteousness. You want one verse that pulls all that together? God is so wise and so... sees, of course, things so clearly because He is infinite. He is all truth. And He explains it in Philippians 3 and verse 9 so well for us. Listen what God said. He says Philippians 3, 9, as Paul is writing, it says that Paul's objective is to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness. That'd be self-righteousness, wouldn't it? Which is from the law. He said, I'm not going to be able to be righteous from the law because I've sinned. It's not from himself. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The righteousness that comes from God through faith, by faith in Christ. That's the objective of the gospel. That's what we give ourselves to. We can be counted righteous when we have the right faith. The problem with self-righteousness, the sin of self-righteousness, is that we begin thinking that we are righteous within ourselves. And it's a constant temptation of the people of God. Deuteronomy 9, 3-6, the people of God of Israel were warned about this very thing as an illustration. It says, therefore understand today, Moses speaking to Israel before they go into the land of promise, understand today that the Lord your God is He who goes out over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you and drive them quickly out of the land. God says, when I bring you into the land, I'm going to be the one giving it to you. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. Don't think it's your righteousness, he says. See? It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of the nations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word that he swore to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, because you are a stiff-necked people. Three times he tells them it's not because of your righteousness. It's not because you are faultless. It's not because you have not sinned against me. In fact, you have, but I am giving it to you. I am punishing the wicked. I am keeping my word, and I am blessing you as a result. So you keep your faith in me, is the implication, see, throughout all of that. God has always warned His people about self-righteousness. So when Jesus comes along and warns about it, it's not a new thing. But here's the trouble with self-righteousness. It's hard for the person who's self-righteous to see the sin. The very nature of the sin of self-righteousness makes it extremely difficult for us if we are consumed by that sin. Because you see, the self-righteous one filters the examination of himself through that lens. Through the lens of, I give every week. I eat the Lord's Supper when I should. I'm at every service when I ought to be. And it becomes, and we yield to the temptation of thinking because of the things that we do and who we are, that we are righteous. Instead of the righteousness which is through faith in Jesus Christ, that humbly says, be merciful to me, God. I am a sinner. It is that sin and its deception that Jesus addresses in Luke 18th chapter and teaches us about, that I want us to spend the rest of our time looking at this morning. What is self-righteousness? It essentially is the idea that says, I am right. I am right. You know, we have to all admit, sometimes we all have trouble with that. I'm right. I know I'm right. And if you think I'm not right, then I'm going to show you that I'm right. Isn't that at the heart of what we're talking about? I'm virtuous. I'm upright. I'm innocent in this. I'm faultless in the matter. I'm right. You see, that is trusting in myself. The sin of self-righteousness is convinced and persuaded and assured in myself. Now, nothing wrong with being confident in a moral way, but I'm talking about what we're talking about here, what Jesus is talking to us here, is one who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Trusted that because of X, Y, and Z in their life, when compared to X, Y, and Z in someone else's life, they're righteous. And of course, that just reinforces that decision, because when they compare that idea of themselves, when they compare themselves to someone else, they always shine. I'm right. I'm upright. I'm innocent. Beware. Beware, brethren, if you're of the mind that you're always right. Beware. You see, the sin of self-righteousness convinces us that we're right when we're not. This is the trouble of finding it in ourselves at times. Is the sin, the very sin of self-righteousness convinces me I'm right when I'm not right. The Pharisee was convinced he was right with God. Is it possible that we can convince ourselves in a similar way that we are right with God when we are not? Absolutely. Absolutely. And if we think it's otherwise, then we've already been blinded by sin. You see, self-righteousness is not God-defined righteousness. It's defined by self, the text says. Here's one who trusts in himself that he is righteous. it's self-defined rather than God-defined. We already spent our time looking at God-defined righteousness is by faith in Jesus. Trust in Him. That hears Him and obeys Him. That yields to Him. But you see, the problem again is that when we trust in ourselves that we're right, then it becomes difficult for us to examine ourselves by a different standard. And that's the call of the gospel that we have to do. That we have to open our eyes to the gospel and open our hearts to those eyes of faith and let God's Word be the examiner so that we are careful not to be like the Pharisee who trusted in himself that he was righteous. Look at what self-righteousness does. And I guess I failed to say this. I wanted to say this. I had it circled in my notes, so I'd better say it. Self-righteousness, you see, back here, when we say it's based on self, it's based entirely on a view that my character, my actions, my estimation of myself convinces me that I'm right. It forgets God. It reshapes and remolds righteousness in terms of what I see in myself as compared to others, rather than comparing myself to God, God's Word, and allowing it to shape faith and trust in the Lord, and then live by that faith and be righteous before God. Now, self-righteousness, what does it do? Self-righteousness produces self-deception. See, that's what we're discussing here. The man is deceived in the parable. He believes, he stood and he prayed, but it was a prayer to himself. He thought he was praying to God. He addresses God. He's deceived. He says, I thank you, God. He thinks he's giving thanks to God, but he's not. He thinks he is upright because he's not committed adultery. He's not been an extortioner. He's not like that tax collector over there. He's not like that sinner. And so he thinks he's righteous. He's deceived. Isaiah talked about this in the 65th chapter of Isaiah 65, as the Messiah will receive the Gentiles, verse 1. And this is applied to the nations in Romans 10, 20 and 21. It begins by saying, I was sought by those who did not ask of me, Isaiah 65, 1. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. But then look in verse 2, he said, I stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people, Israel, who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens, who burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of abomination that is in their vessels, who say, now here's their life of abomination and contamination with sin and a rebellious heart and actions toward God, but who say, verse 5, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, God says. A fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. God says, I will bring them to punishment for their sin against me. And a part of that sin is an attitude of self-righteousness. Even in the midst of their iniquity, they are holier than the nations. They're the chosen people of God. We would never succumb to such a tempting temptation to think that we're members of the Church of Christ. Why, we're the people of God. Why, we have the truth on baptism and the plan of salvation. Why, we're holier. We'd never fall for that temptation, would we? We'd never start thinking that way, would we? You see, God's people have always had trouble with Satan knows it, and he's going to tempt us with those thoughts. And so Jesus reminds us, he wants us to remember that the very nature of this sin is deceptive. Of course, all sin is deceptive, but it's like what is described in James 1:26. It says, if any man thinks himself to be... If anyone among you thinks he is religious, that he attends to God and attends to the things of God, and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is useless. So the self-deception there illustrated of one who, I'm religious. Again, I attend to the things of God. There are a lot of people in this world that don't. They don't care about God. But I do. Why? I'm in Bible class. Some of my brothers, they don't show up to Bible class. I show up to Bible class. I'm holier than they are. You see how insidious the thought. It's no justification for not putting God first. But you see, self-righteousness produces the self-deception that somehow or the other, because of what I'm doing, that what I'm doing in comparison to others means I'm righteous. It's not the standard. Self-righteousness causes unjust comparisons and unrighteous judgments. You see, that's what we just discussed and tried to describe. You see, self-righteousness, he said, the man despised others. What's really going on here is he's despising others, holding others in contempt. He has elevated himself in his mind above other people, above others who need God's mercy just like he needs God's mercy. But you see, the self-righteous does not perceive himself or herself as needing God's mercy. Everyone else needs that mercy. But no, not me, because you see, I'm a few rungs up, at least higher than they are, you see. And so it makes unjust judgments, foolish and rash judgments about people, fleshly judgments. Look, he stood and prayed with himself. Look at the judgments he makes. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. In comparison, I fast twice a week. I dedicate myself exclusively to God. And I give a tenth of everything I possess. Now, we'll remember later Jesus said, these you ought to have done and not to have left the other undone. But the point that he's making here is, you see, the man, this self-righteous person, is not empathetic toward others and their plight. He's not like Jesus in John 8th chapter when the woman is taken in the very act of adultery and brought as a tool by unrighteous people to try to ensnare Jesus. But after Jesus exposes their sin, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. You're not being what you ought to be in the matter, he tells her, "Go and sin. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." If she remained in her sin would condemn her. Jesus is ready with forgiveness and mercy that she might be saved. The self-righteous person, see, look at it in his text here in Luke 18, he has no compassion. This Pharisee doesn't see the publican as someone who needs to be brought to repentance, but only someone by whom he can compare himself. and be convinced that he is righteous. That's an ugly thing to do. That's an ugly place to be. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul was careful not to do that, and he warns about that. In that passage he says, "We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Isn't it interesting that the self-righteous person does not choose to compare himself with someone like the Apostle Paul or Timothy or a godly saint today, but turns to the vile, the ones that are vile, the ones who are committing sin, rather than the ones committed to living by faith? That's interesting. But you see, it teaches us about what this sin is all about. Self-righteousness is about comparing myself to others and elevating myself within my own mind and thinking over others, and being convinced as a result that I'm righteous. Because others are sinners, I'm righteous? Really? Because others commit sin? And because I do some things God said to do, that doesn't automatically make me righteous. That doesn't mean I'm living by faith. What it means is I've drawn a comparison, and I've forgotten the essence of faith, which is trust in a God of mercy, because I need mercy. I must have mercy. Without it, I am lost. We mentioned and talked about this, I think, this morning. I think I have it on, I don't have it on the chart, so that's, I'm sorry for my hesitation here. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm ahead of myself. I apologize. This is what I'm talking about right now. It doesn't encourage others. It results in isolation. Okay, it makes unjust comparisons, and it results in isolation. The man is isolated. He lives in his own bubble. This self-righteous person here, he's not empathetic, he's not compassionate, he's not merciful, he doesn't need it for himself, or at least he doesn't think he does. And of course, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy." But as a result, he's not a person who is able to come alongside and help someone who's struggling with sin either. You see, he doesn't come alongside and help the publican or the adulterer or the extortioner or the greedy person. Of course, you notice he just assumed that if somebody had a particular trade, that he's just automatically a sinner. He's a tax collector. Well, that means he must be a greedy person. Of course, we remember Zacchaeus, don't we? Remember him? Yeah. Remember Matthew? They say the self-righteous person makes those kind of judgments. And consequently, he's not empathetic when someone falls into sin. See, he said, "My beloved, if any among you is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." But now look at the next verse. "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Why would that verse be there? Because you see, when we think we're something and someone else is overtaken in a sin, we're not going to be the one to go help them. We're not going to be the one to show empathy and compassion and forbearance and do the work of trying to restore. You see that? That's the danger of the sin of self-righteousness, is we don't help others when they're in sin, because we haven't done that, and we're not going to do that, and we're above that, and so we become self-righteous in our thinking about what being a Christian is about,
instead of being the spiritual one who works to restore one who's fallen. It's isolating. It isolates us. And of course, it results in condemnation, doesn't it? That's what Jesus' point. He said, when he said, in contrast to the publican, we'll talk about him in a minute. He said, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other. See, the Pharisee was not justified, though he fasted twice in a week, though he gave a tenth of everything that he possessed, though he went through the outward motions of prayer, though he expressed in those prayers thanksgiving, he was not justified because he trusted in himself rather than in God. You see, the result of self-righteousness is condemnation. So how do we overcome it and how do we protect ourselves from it? Well, we have to be conscious of our own unworthiness. We have to be conscious of our need for mercy and forgiveness. We have to be conscious of our sin. Verse 13, the tax collector standing afar off. In other words, we have to be conscious that I'm not right. You see, he stands afar off. Standing afar off, he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Standing afar off is an implication of reverence toward God. He has a reverence of approaching God because he knows his unworthiness. Remember when Isaiah saw the vision of God, he said, I am undone. How can I be in such a place? You see, we have to be aware of our own unworthiness. We have to be reverent before God to overcome and protect ourselves from the sin. We have to have a penitent or repentant confession of sin. The man wouldn't raise his eyes to heaven. There's the contrite heart. There's the unworthiness. And a heart that is crushed by the weight of his own sin. Look quickly with me at Psalm 40, 11 and 12. The verse says, do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. There are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. I'm not able to look up. I'm unworthy before you. I'm a sinner before God. In Psalm 34, in verse 18, as we have on the chart, look at this idea of the contrite or crushed heart. 34:18 of Psalm. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. That's what that means, a broken heart, and saves those who have a contrite spirit. The people, when they saw what happened on Calvary that day, it says that they left beating their breasts. Luke 23:48. The whole crowd who came together to see what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. Is an expression of anguish and sorrow. The man beats his breast. He is in anguish. He is in sorrow. He is in suffering within himself before the holy God when he says, Lord, be merciful to me. This is not a canned prayer that he prays. This is the outpouring of a heart that knows he will only be righteous if God will grant righteousness to him. If God will be merciful. If God will forgive. And so his reliance is upon God, in contrast to the self-righteous who relies on himself. A starker contrast could not be made. You see, the man with that hearts did not earn the mercy God gave him. He didn't earn it. The previous chapter in chapter 17 tells about Jesus going through Samaria and Galilee and healing 10 lepers, and one was a Samaritan. And he told them he said, go and show yourselves to the priest. And it was so that as they went, they were cleansed. They did what Jesus said to do, but it was His mercy that healed them. Even so, we also, when we've done all that's commanded us, say we're unprofitable servants. We've only done that which was our duty to do. That's in verse 10, just before that. You know, I've never put that together until studying this lesson. I always put verse 10 back up with the previous, and rightly so, but see its connection to what transpires afterwards. They obtained healing, God's mercy, not because they earned it by getting up and doing what He said, even though if they had sat there and not done what He said, they wouldn't have been healed, I take it. But when they were healed, it wasn't because of their righteousness. It was from God, and one came back to thank Him for it, the Samaritan. You see? And he said, he returned with a loud voice glorifying God. Fell down his face at His feet, giving Him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus said, were there not 10? Where are the 9? Now, are we the one who falls at Jesus' feet in thankful gratitude for His mercy and healing from our sin? Or are we the 9 who take advantage of the blessing, but, you know, after all, we did what Jesus said. So, we're upright. The heart that is contrite and in faith does what Jesus says is the one blessed. And that's why He told the man, arise, go your way. Verse 19, your faith has made you well. The man showed faith, and so must we. We're going to overcome and protect ourselves against self-righteousness. We have to continually be conscious of our own unworthiness. We have to, brethren, also be humble, of course, before God and toward men. Jesus said, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So instead of saying, I am right, be willing to say, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I know my sin. You see, instead of trying to impress others, let's impress God. Let's impress God with a humble heart and an obedient faith that trusts in Him. Matthew 6, first 18 verses, talks about doing your charitable deeds, not so others can know it, see it and know it, but do it privately. Do it so God knows and you'll have a reward. You don't do it, you don't do some kind thing and then spread it around. He says, when you pray, go into your inner closet. God knows what you need before you say it. It's not a show or a display for others. Because when you fast, don't be like those who make it clear to everybody that, oh, they're fasting. Now, wash your face. God knows your dedication in the matter. You see, we've got to remain humble before God and toward men. We have been blessed as the people of God with redemption in Jesus. It is not a call for us to elevate ourselves over others, to, as Luke 16:15 described the Pharisees toward Jesus, who were lovers of money. They held Him in contempt. They looked down their noses at Him. We don't look down our noses at people. Our goal is to yield humble service to God. See, the self-righteous don't do God's will toward others to try to seek repayment from others. Jesus said, when you have a feast, call those who can't repay you. Show It's not about impressing others. It's about dedicated service and humility. And when you take the place of honor, in that same text, Luke 14, take the low place. Don't seek out the honor among men. Self-righteousness seeks out the honor among men. It elevates itself. Jesus said, if you're going to avoid this sin, we have to humble ourselves. And then God will exalt us. But he that exalts himself will be humbled. Verse 14. If we're going to overcome this sin, we must not put confidence in the flesh. You see, Philippians 3, Paul describing this at some length, about using himself to illustrate the point, says that now as Christians we have a radically different value system. The things that were gained to me now, they are rubbish in order to gain Christ, that I might gain Christ. He said, I have a completely different value system now and what it means to be righteous. See? And Paul was an upright man. Paul was a dedicated man. He was a conscientious man. There were many good things about him. He was a zealous man. He kept the law. But he said, now my aim is to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. You see, his righteousness was not in law keeping, because the law just showed that Paul was a sinner like everybody else. His righteousness, now he says, I'm going to rely on is the righteousness which is from God by faith. God's going to count you righteous if you put your faith in His Son Jesus Christ. If you hear His Word and do His will, God will count you righteous. You don't count yourself righteous. You don't make yourself righteous. God grants you that guiltlessness, that innocence. He forgives you. He justifies you. Not guilty of your sin. By faith. Your faith is counted to you for righteousness. Don't put confidence in the flesh. Now you live a life that is about Jesus, not yourself. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live. If it begins to be Paul that lives again, it's going to be about self-righteousness. And he says, I've put that away. It's about righteousness which is from God by faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even your faith, he says in the next verse. So, a faith that relies upon God, that trusts His Word, that yields to Him, that comes to God and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That will obey His Word. That will trust that He is the one that makes us well, that heals us. And that we'll be careful not to begin comparing ourselves with others, but to know that we all are in need of mercy because we're all sinners. We've all sinned. And it's in Jesus that we're forgiven. That rather than in Christ, rather than be sinners, we are now saints. Called out and holy unto God. But it's all because of His mercy. And so we are careful to be contrite, to be reverent, to know what sin does and has done and will do if we turn back to it. And to be in a position to then help others and show God's mercy to others. You see, the self-righteous will not be blessed. The self-righteous will not. Only by self-examination can we then, with the gospel, be brought to this sincere faith. And that's we'll close where we began. It's difficult to overcome self-righteousness because we have to look earnestly and honestly at ourselves. And we have to humble ourselves. And unfortunately, the sin of self-righteousness is a great hindrance to that very thing. Let's close by looking at 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. Peter said, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble.
Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, because He cares for you. As we cast our care upon Him, let us be as the publican, as the tax collector, who stood afar off, would not raise his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in Jesus, that mercy will be found, and He will exalt you in due time. If you're not a Christian, become one now. In faith, repent of your sins. Confess Jesus and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And as God's people, sin has overtaken us. Let us humble ourselves to God. Let us seek His forgiveness in His way. Let us repent fully, change our hearts, and sow our lives to conform to truth. If it's public, if you need the prayers of your brethren, we can help you in that way. We urge that as well. To use this time now while we stand and sing. Won't you come?
While we pray.